the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. It's great to see you here all this morning. My name's Johnny Baker, and believe it or not, I'm a member of the leadership team. It's great that you're with us this morning, and a warm welcome to you. If you're here for the very first time, it's great to see you. At the end, we go for tea and coffee, we share a bit of time together, and out to the left there's a welcome point. So if you're here for the very first time or you're relatively new, someone will serve you tea and coffee. First of all, you don't have to get in that big queue, you don't have to wait, and we'd just love to meet you, chat with you and get to know you a bit more. It's fantastic you're with us. Every Sunday we spend a bit of time looking at the Bible. Why do we do that? Well, we believe that the Bible's the best and the most important book in the world. And actually, it's still very, very relevant in the 21st century about the problems that we face in the world. Even though they might not be addressed by name, the Bible's not some A to Z handbook. You can't pick it up and go to T for terrorism and find a three-step solution. But what you can do with the Bible is that the Bible places our problems and the issues we face into the bigger problems of the world. So the Bible helps us out and tells us where we've come from, tells us why we're here, where we're going. And when we understand that, the problems that we face in our day-to-day lives take on a slightly different light, and we can see things in a different way. So that's why we do it every week. We just think it's a brilliant, brilliant book. And if you've never read it, we just commend it to you. We think it'll be life-changing. And we're going to spend a bit of time looking at it this morning. Now, this morning in the second service is a baptism service, and we are delighted. It's going to be amazing that John and Maria are getting baptized, and they're going to stand at the front and declare who they think Jesus is as their Lord and their Savior. But that's for the second service. What are we going to do right now? Well, we thought in the moment before Christmas, Sarah's kind of just launched Christmas for us, that we would just stop for 1 week and just remind ourselves about what it's all about, or rather who it's all about. It's all about Jesus and who he is. And may we see this morning a very, very famous passage for the first time, maybe. I'm looking out at faces that I know have been here for many years, and we're going to read a passage that you may well have read thousands and thousands of times. I wonder if we can, just like the words of those last song, we see the wonder of Jesus again, maybe for the first time. We're going to have a look at a few verses from John's Gospel in a few moments' time. On December the 20th this year, Hannah and I will celebrate our 10th wedding anniversary. And, very impressive. But it could have been very different. In June 2003, a conversation, if it had gone a different way, might have led to a different outcome. In June 2003... I went to Hannah's house, I drove there, I knocked on the door. She opened the door. I blindfolded her and I led her to the car. I then proceeded to drive the car. I wonder if the PowerPoint could go up, is that all right? I proceeded to drive the car to this place, to Exmouth. On the way, I bumped the car with Hannah blindfolded. That's another story. We got to Exmouth at seafront, we pulled up. I led Hannah out of the car. We went onto one of the sand dunes that are halfway down the beach. We went up to the top. The sun was setting. I went down on one knee. I got a ring out, and I asked Hannah to take off a blindfold. And I asked her the question, "Will you marry me?" And she replied with two words that changed my life forever: "No chance." No. She didn't. She didn't say that. She said, "I will." Thankfully, but to be honest, I had been quite nervous. I'd just crashed the car with her blindfolded, so anything could have come out of her mouth. The response to my question was huge. She could have said anything. She could have just laughed at me. She could have said absolutely everything. But everything hinged on the response to my question. It was a massive moment. It was a life-changing moment that changed everything for both of us, the response to that question. And we're going to have a look at a passage today in John's Gospel, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Very, very well-known words, page 1022 of the Bible in front of you, if you want to follow it there. Now, John's Gospel tells us all about the life of Jesus Christ. It tells about his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we're just dropping into John's Gospel. So where are we? Well, we pick it up at quite a big moment. Jesus has just dropped a big bombshell The disciples and Jesus have been working, living, and sharing everything together for nearly 3 years. They're this tight-knit group, and then Jesus just sends shockwaves through the group. He says that one of you is going to betray me, Judas. He says that shortly Peter's going to deny him 3 times. This group have been blown apart by these revelations. And then Jesus says this, John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you will also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for these words. And even if this is the thousandth time we've read this, would you say something new to us this morning? Would you challenge us and would you help us understand these words even better, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. You might want to keep that open in front of you. We'll hold close to that. Just before we do look at that, some of you may think, God, that's just made up. That's a bit like Harry Potter, what we're reading. I strongly disagree with that. I think the Bible is well attested. Here's some evidence of manuscript evidence. Very briefly, this is some of the ancient writings at the time of the Bible and various bits of information about when they were written, when we've got earliest fragments, time span, and the number of manuscripts we've got. That's very impressive, those, aren't they? Homer Iliad, well done, 643 manuscripts. Here's the New Testament, 24,000. 24,000. The Bible is well attested. What we are reading is solid and good. If you have issues about whether you think the Bible is true or not, you can have this. This is a copy of mine, Why Trust the Bible. I'm going to put it down there at the end. Put it down there now. You can just take that at the end. That's yours. And that will help you if you have any issues surrounding that. You can also come to our Christianity course on a Tuesday night and find out more. I think you'll be very shocked by the evidence surrounding the Bible. Have a look at the passage. Jesus has just blown things wide open. The disciples are reeling from these revelations and they're apprehensive about what the future's going to show, what it's going to be like, what's going to happen. And Jesus says, verse 1, don't panic, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. And then he says, doesn't he? He tells the disciples he's going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them. He says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas asks a brilliant question, doesn't he? Verse 5. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? It's like Thomas is saying, you haven't given us the postcode, Jesus. Come on. If we just have that, we'll plug it into our sat-nav and we'll be okay. But that's not the case, is it? It's not just the directions Thomas struggles with. Thomas is struggling with the destination. Thomas really doesn't have a clue what's going on here, does he? Verses 1 to 4, he doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. Jesus, though, is talking about heaven. And he doesn't give any details of the location. He doesn't give a postcode or anything like that. He just says, it's being where I am. It's being where I am. And after verse 5 comes verse 6. And this is the moment that changes everything. This is the response to the question that tips everything upside down. Have a look at it. It's an astonishing claim. Very, very well known, but still astonishing. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's quite a statement. That is quite a statement. And in one verse, Jesus answers two of life's biggest questions, namely these. How do you get to heaven? And do all religions lead to God? I said earlier, the Bible answers big, big questions. I don't think you get much two questions bigger than that, do you? Those are probably the two biggest questions in the entire world. And Jesus answers them in two short sentences. Firstly, how do you get to heaven? It's a question that we've all got to ask, but I sense, and it's from conversations I have with people in the 21st century, people don't really want to ask it. They don't really want to face the question. They don't want to find, maybe they're worried about the answers. They just don't seem to want to ask the question, to find out about life after death. And in the world we live, there are hundreds and hundreds of theories, aren't there? Some are complex, some are confusing, some are seemingly well thought through, some less so. And Jesus just cuts through all of them. And he says, don't worry about heaven's location. The only thing that matters is your relationship with me. Nothing else matters. Your relationship with me is all that matters. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you notice there's no, it's all singular. I am the way, the truth, the life. And there's no ors in there. There is no wiggle room here. You can't get around this, you can't get out of this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And without stating the ridiculously obvious, that's three things, isn't it? The way, the truth, and the life. As a family, we regularly visit a place called Escott Park and Gardens. And Escott Park and Gardens, there is this fiendishly difficult maze. It gives me nightmares. But every time we go, myself, Jack and Lucy, we charge into this maze, and within 5 minutes, we're completely lost. However, I have a distinct advantage. I am 6'3" and a bit, and my children are 3 foot nothing. So eventually, I can work out where I'm going. At the point where we're lost, I go, come on, follow me, and we'll get to the centre of the maze. I could declare this, Jack and Lucy, I am the way, follow me. But I wouldn't, that would sound very weird in 21st century Exeter. But in that sense, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you want to get to heaven, then you follow me. You follow me. And if you know the rest of the gospel and what happens in the subsequent pages of this, if you follow Jesus, Jesus goes to the cross where he dies for the sins of the world. And he doesn't just end there. He rises again and he says he's gone to prepare a place for us in heaven for people who trust in Jesus. Jesus is the way. It says, he also says that he's the truth. He answers all of life's big questions, doesn't he? Is there a God? How can I know God? Is there life after death? The only person who answers those questions is Jesus. Now, you may well be thinking, and I spoke to someone about this week, and they said, how arrogant is that? How arrogant to say something like that? How can one man claim that if you know me, you know God? How can someone claim that the only way to heaven is through me? How can someone claim to be the truth? That's ridiculous. And on first glance, I agree, it's an incredible claim, isn't it? When you look at that first off. But then again, truth usually is arrogant, isn't it, when you think about it? In my day-to-day job, I'm a maths teacher, and I'm very, very glad of truth. It makes marking much more simpler for me, because I either tick it or I cross it. None of this, write huge sentences, what's going on? It's much simpler. And tomorrow morning when I go into school, hopefully, unless I'm having a very bad day, truth will flow from my mouth. I'll probably at some point say, 8 times 7 is 56. It is, don't panic. And that will be the case. Not all of my students will agree with me. They frequently say things like, it's 42, 48, 54, don't know. That's the most common answer. But the fact is that there is only one true answer to 8 times 7, and it is 56. And the very fact that there's only one answer makes truth look very, very narrow. There's one right answer, and there's an infinite number of wrong answers. And if you look at this claim just on its own, you will think that is incredibly arrogant and incredibly narrow. If you believe that, I challenge you to read the rest of this gospel. You will find someone with an impeccable track record, Jesus Christ. You won't find someone who's angry, arrogant. You'll find someone who washes people's feet. You'll find someone who rides on a donkey. You'll find someone who hangs around with prostitutes. The actions back up the words. Jesus is the way, he says. I am the truth. And he also says, I'm the life. I had the privilege last week just out there of being involved in the Way To membership course. And we had some great discussions. We've got some brilliant people joining us, hopefully, by the way. And during one of the conversations, we were asking the question, when people ask about Christianity, what questions do they ask? What sort of stuff do people want to know? And we batted around lots of the questions. People often ask about suffering. How does that work? People ask about the Bible. They ask about creation. But we all seem to agree that the big question that everyone wants to know the answer to is this. Does it work? Does it actually make a difference? Does Jesus Christ and this stuff actually change anything here and now? Have a look at your blue supplement. I'm just going to pick a few pieces out of the blue supplement. Here's Matt Ruane, who's later going to be baptized. He says this: since deciding to follow Jesus, I no longer feel ashamed of who I am, and the sadness is gone because I can pray to God about everything. When Jesus came into my life, I understood once and for all, I never have to be alone. What about Maria? I began to understand how being a Christian is not just an inner belief, but something that changes your whole life. What about Matt Giles? I saw how having God present in people's lives changed them and fulfilled them. Christianity is about how do you get into heaven as much as anything, but it also changes the here and now. Jesus Christ transforms everything. Now, he might not transform medical problems here and now, or financial problems, or other problems, but he does bring hope and purpose and meaning. You can read those testimonies at some point, but you will see what Jesus Christ does to lives. People testify it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But it's a narrow way, isn't it? Because if you want to get to heaven, you go through Jesus. Which does lead on to the next question, doesn't it? Do all religions lead to God? Have a look at the second half of that verse 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Are all religions the same? Do they all lead to God? Do they all lead to heaven, to eternal life? Here's what Jesus says. No. No, they don't. And I'm very well aware that in 21st century Britain, that answer does not go down well in this pluralistic society. But Jesus says, I'm really sorry. The only route to God is through me. Not all roads lead to God. Now, can I say one thing to clarify before I go any further? Something that Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say at this point that all teaching in all other religions are completely wrong. He does not say that. Many of the things that other religions teach are morally uplifting and promote hugely high ethical standards and are brilliant. And Christians must never, ever look down on other religions with superiority or in a dismissive manner. Christians are just people who look at the claims of Jesus Christ and go, do you know what? I believe they're true. I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I've looked at his life. I've looked at his death and resurrection. They point and they say that what he is saying is true. And people experience it as well in the baptism supplement. You can read about it. By the very nature of his claims, all religions cannot lead to God. One person who explored that very closely was a chap called C.S. Lewis. On Friday, we remembered the 50th anniversary of JFK. 1 hour before JFK died, C.S. Lewis died, and his death is kind of overshadowed a bit by that. But C.S. Lewis was an incredible writer, and he was an atheist before he became a Christian, and he became to believe that Jesus was just the only way. And he explored all the options that were available to him from the Gospels, and he summarized his search like this. This was written a number of years ago, so a bit of old language in it. But he says this: I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. They're strong words from C.S. Lewis, but he's right. When it comes to Jesus, there really are only three options, and he paints them there in terms of Jesus Christ. Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. So the three options are this. One, he is some sort of lunatic, that he may be very sincere, but he's just deluded and he's just not all there. So that's one, he's a lunatic. The second option is that it's a bit more sinister. Uses C.S. Lewis's words again, he's the devil of hell. He's some sort of liar and a deceiver, and this is just plain wrong. Well, there's a third option, and the third option is that he's telling the truth, that he is the only way to heaven. And it's only one of those three things. It can't be anything else. It's one of those three things. I know where the evidence leads me. Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're not a Christian here this morning, can I respectfully ask, which one of the three is it? And if you have never really examined those three claims, three options, please, please do so. Because if it's true, then the consequences are massive. Absolutely massive. But if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, there's a different question. It's a question that I've asked myself this week, and it's this. Do we live like Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Do we live like Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? You see, in my personal life, I think John 14:6 quite often looks like this. Jesus might be the way, and when he suits, it's the truth, and more often than not, he's the life. That's not what John 14:6 says. John 14:6 says that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And unless you and I, if we're not consistently and contagiously obeying and following Jesus Christ, then we will not see our friends, our neighbours, and our colleagues, and our family come to know Jesus and the truth. We've launched our Christmas programme this morning, and we're praying that many people come to know Jesus. But it starts with us, doesn't it? We've got to live like he's the way, the truth, and the life. Louis Palau is a world-famous evangelist who has spoken in over 70 countries to over 25 million people. And when he was 12, he had a conversation with his mum, and it went like this. He went, "Mother," he said, "I don't know if I'm called to evangelism." Her answer was brilliant. She said this, "Louis, Jesus called you to evangelism 2,000 years ago. The only thing he wants to know is whether you're willing to obey the call." Jesus called you to evangelism 2,000 years ago. The only thing he wants to know is whether you're willing to obey his call. Now, not everyone's going to be an out evangelist and speak to as many people as Louis Palau, but we're all called to be witnesses in the way we live. That's why we're doing this series, Live the Life. We've got to live like this stuff means something, or else it's pointless. And we've got to be able to defend the hope that we have, 1 Peter 3:15. And our great desire should be to make Jesus Christ known through our words and our actions. And if it's not, then I would graciously suggest that there's something seriously wrong in our Christian lives. Jesus Christ died on a cross and he rose again, and that changed everything. And people need to know it. So the questions I've asked myself this week are, if Jesus is the truth, do I tell people about him? If he's the way, do we tell people about him? If he's the truth, do I obey him? And if he's the life, do I live like him? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Father, we may have heard lots of this stuff hundreds and hundreds of times, but would you strike us afresh with Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for us, and what you've done for us in our lives. We thank you so much for Matt, for John and Maria, who are going to, in a few moments' time, get baptized in the second service. Thank you for their public declaration. Bless them, we pray, and help them. But help us, we pray, as part of the gospel, to share it with all the people we meet, for Jesus' sake.